Good morning. If you don't know, Vernon is home and he's under home hospice care. Let's stand for the call to worship. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Thank you. You may be seated. From Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where the true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Psalm 9, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You will lift me up from the gates of death. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come to you this morning, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace. We thank you that that curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place has been torn down, for we have access to your throne of grace and the mercy seat. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We thank you and praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who he too intercedes for us. And we thank you, Father, for the promise that one day Jesus Christ will come. And when he comes, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. But we ask you, Father, as we live our lives here, that we would be your faithful ambassadors, that we would truly be salt and light in our community, that we would speak the truth, that we would give grace to the hearer. We ask you, Lord, that we would remember that every person that we meet, be they man, woman, or child, that one day they will stand before you and give an answer for those things that they have done in the flesh. So we ask that we would be your faithful witnesses, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men might know and learn of the one who came to die, that men and women and children might live. We thank you and praise you for the body of Christ, the church. We thank you for all of those who are members of the body throughout the world. And we ask, Lord, that they would be faithful in their calling, and that they too would be salt and light, that they would minister the gospel, especially those who are in places of trauma, war, financial the trauma, and those who are facing famine, and those who are losing their places to live, and they are now pilgrims and refugees. We ask that your people would be ministers of the gospel, and that they would proclaim that Jesus Christ is the King, and that one day all of these things that are manifestations of the fall and manifestations of sin will be eradicated, and there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And this, there will truly be a new heaven and a new earth. We ask that your church would remember this as they minister among those who are hurting and those who are in suffering in various ways. We ask, Lord, that we might continue to praise you. We know that it is the Spirit of God that opens our mouth that we may show forth your praise. We thank you for gathering us together this day, and we ask that truly this would be a day when we rejoice and we're glad that we are your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "I'll Sing of My Redeemer." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Father, as we meditate on your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and illumine our eyes by the light of your word. And that you, by the power of your Spirit and your word, would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The subject of these few verses is redemption. Redemption is the core of Christianity. If you don't understand redemption, you probably don't understand what you profess to believe. Redemption is the core of Christianity. This letter is written to the Ephesian church, but it's also written for those who are beyond the Ephesian church. And Paul is speaking of the church as the body of Christ. The church individually, that means each member of the body of Christ, and the church corporately, that is the whole body, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Luke in Acts, when he begins his book, he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." The book of Acts is the record of how Jesus continues to work through the church. You and I are members of the body of Christ, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are to be doing the work of Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now indwells you, and you are the temple of God, and you are to be doing the work of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we are Christ in the world. And the church was formed before the foundation of the world. And the master plan is here in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. You had election before the foundation of the earth. Now you have redemption. And then later on, we will have our inheritance. It's as though it were past, present, and future. This, that you are a member of the body of Christ, gives you value and worth. When I was young, I thought it was important to know important people, and I had access to important people because of my grandfather. And I met a lot of people that other people think are important. But as I've gotten older, and I hope wiser, I've understood that I don't care who you know. I don't care who your friends are. And you, by God's grace, am a friend of God. I am a friend, and you, by God's grace, are a friend of the Creator of the universe. You and I have access to the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can converse with him any time of day, and you can converse with him according to him all the time. You and I are members of the body of Christ. Now, I said redemption is very important. I have with me a coupon that tells me I can redeem this between February 1st and February 15th of this year. This coupon has to do with the Greek word that says that I may buy something out of the marketplace. I have a limited time to do this. And I can take this coupon and redeem it, and I get X percentage off of whatever it is. That's not the word used in Ephesians chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7. The word used for redemption in Ephesians 1, 7 is the word that means you buy back somebody who's enslaved. It's a word that by God's grace we don't need anymore. But it's a word that says that I go down into the marketplace and I buy somebody who's for sale. And after they are mine, I say to them, I bought you, you are now free. That's the word that's used in Ephesians 1, verse 7. God ransomed us. Now, we need to know what it is that he bought us from. You and I were in bondage. We were slaves. And God in his mercy through Christ paid the price so that we might be bought back. We are in bondage to sin. Every human being who has ever walked the face of the earth has been in bondage to sin. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus answered the folks and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." If you've never committed a sin, raise your hand. Aha, you've all admitted to being a slave to sin. That's the word of Christ, not me. Christ Jesus is the one who said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now in Romans, Paul writes in Romans 6 that there's been a transformation. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. There's a transformation. And that transformation makes you to be obedient. Obedient to whom? Obedient to God. From the heart. Romans, Paul writes in Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh and sold into bondage of sin." The law is righteous and good, But what does the law do? The law reveals to us that we are sinners, and the law drives us to Christ. The law is condemnatory, and it's the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. We are slaves to sin. Now, we said that God comes along and he redeems us. What is the price of redemption? What does sin demand? Sin demands death. Now, I find it fascinating there are some people who think that they can do something to please God. We can't do anything to please God. Nothing. You see, the wages of sin is death. People want to get paid for what they do. You can pay. You can line up with the paymaster and you can pay, be paid, and it will be death. That's the wage of sin. And we're told in Ezekiel that the person who commits sin shall die. We are in bondage to sin. Sin demands death. Now we talk about what God has done. And before we progress with our text, I want to give you five legal terms that we use, and we don't always understand the legal terms. You see, there's a legal relationship between us and between God. He is our judge. He is the one who has given us a law. And because he has given us a law, he has defined who he is in his holiness, and he has defined who we are in our sin. And therefore, we are under judgment. And we are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, these five terms are this. The first is justification. The simple understanding of justification is acquittal. The sinner stands accused before God, but God declares them to be righteous. That is justification. You stand before the holy God, the law comes as your accuser, and God calls you righteous. The second term is forgiveness. This is pardon. This is release from bondage. The sinner stands before God as a debtor. Jesus told a parable about this. The parable was, there was a king, and he had two people come in to him, and they both owed him debts. One owed him $50, the other owed him $50,000. And the king tells both of them that they are pardoned. Debt canceled. You and I stand before God as debtors. And God cancels our debt. The other third legal term is adoption. The sinner stands before God as a complete stranger. Remember Matthew chapter 7, people who come to Christ, look what we did for you. And Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The sinner stands before God as a stranger. But God then adopts him as his son. That's adoption. The fourth word is reconciliation or reconcile. The scripture tells us that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. The sinner stands before God as an enemy. And God reconciles to himself, and the sinner becomes a friend. The fifth is redemption. The sinner stands before God as a slave to sin. God pays the ransom, freeing the slave. And the sinner is redeemed. So let's look at this portion and see what we can find out about the aspects of redemption. There are five aspects. The first one is, who is the Redeemer? Who is the one who buys back the sinner from sin? Who is it? It is Jesus Christ. As Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, a voice from heaven says, Thou art my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Jesus came the first time to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus came for the purpose of dying. That's why he came. We get all enamored of the miracles, the healings, the feedings, and all of these wondrous things that he did. None of those things buy back the sinner. None of those things produce faith. They're wonderful. They're magnificent. And they demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But his works and miracles that he did do not save anybody. It's on the cross that he saved mankind. He is the Redeemer. That's who he is. He came for the purpose of dying. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he took upon himself the form of man, flesh and blood, so that he could die. That's why he took upon the form of man. That's why he was born a babe in Bethlehem, so that he could die. He is the Redeemer. Second aspect, who are the redeemed? Well, if you look at verse 7 and verse 8, you'll see that there is a we and an us. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see that there is a you. So who are the we, the us, and the you? Who are they? This is who we are. In Ephesians chapter 1, the saints in Ephesus, that's who the we is, that's who the us is, and that's who the you is. It's those who have been made holy. If you're a child by faith in Jesus Christ and you're washed in his blood, you are a saint. And you were a we and an us and a you. Let's listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 about the us. You and the we, the us and the you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That was your condition. As a slave to sin, you were dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You followed the rules of this world. When you were dead in sin, whatever the world did. You thought it was wonderful. No conscience, no understanding, and you just did what the world did. And you also submitted to the ruler of this world. That would be Satan. Those who were bound by sin, who were captivated by this world, and who were drawn away by the devil, are the ones who are the we, the us, and the you. That's who God, Jesus Christ redeemed. He redeemed those who were locked in sin under the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. What was the price? What did it cost to buy you back out of sin? What was the cost? You see, Jesus' death was an actual ransom. It actually accomplished something. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament accomplished nothing. They were shadows of the reality. They were looking forward to that which would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. That was the price. Peter writes and he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life. How do you like that description of your life here on earth? It's futile. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. Everything under the sun is vanity and a chasing after wind. And we were not redeemed with silver and gold. Silver and gold are considered very, 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 very valuable in this life. But you were redeemed with something much more precious. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when he was a lamb, unblemished, spotless, in Revelation 5, there's a heavenly scene. And there's a new song. Nobody mentions gold and silver. Nobody mentions anything we think of valuable on this earth. But listen to what they do refer to. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Because Christ died, because Christ satisfied God's law, sinners are free from the guilt, the condemnation, the power, the penalty, and ultimately the presence of sin. Because Christ died. And this was accomplished all before the foundation of the world. You see, Ephesians is very much concerned about, do you understand who you are in Christ? This is who you are. What is the results of redemption? One of the things that we need to understand about redemption is that redemption is an act of God by which He Himself pays as a ransom the price for sin that has outraged His holiness. That's the definition of redemption. If you understand that definition, you should be able to contemplate and rejoice in the results. Let me give that definition to you again. Redemption is an act of God by which He Himself pays as a ransom the price for sin that has outraged His holiness. Let's look at the results. The results are forgiveness of sin. Whenever I talk with people about forgiveness, I'm always impressed with how they don't understand God's forgiveness for us. I'm always impressed. Because God expects me to forgive you as He forgave me. Invariably, when I talk to people about forgiveness, it's, "Oh, I forgive them, but I don't want anything else to do with them. I'll forgive them, but I don't have to speak to them." Aren't you glad God's not that way? What does God do with the sinner who's forgiven? He bids them speak to Him all day long. And He pours out His grace to us. You see, in this text, it says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound. Notice it says, according to the riches of His grace. It does not say out of His riches. It says according to His riches. I'll give you a little analogy. Let's say you needed some money, and you went to somebody who you knew was wealthy, and you said, "You know, I have a mortgage that I need to pay, and I don't have any income. I'm about ready to lose my house." And the rich man says, "What do you need?" "Oh, I need $50,000. "Okay, I'll give you $30,000 toward that." What has he done? He's given out of his riches. But what happens if you go to a wealthy man and you go to him and you say, I need financial help? I have a mortgage to pay. I'm about ready to lose my house. And the rich man says, how much do you need? He says, I need $50,000. Well, how about I write a check for you for $500,000? That's giving according to your riches. God pours out his grace on us far more than we could ever have. And the word here is lavish. He lavishes us with his grace. He pours it out. You are his son, daughter. You have all that is in Christ. What does it say? We have the grace of God, and we have all of that which is in the heavenlies. Jesus is preparing a place for you. It's reserved for you. No thief can take it from you. And you'll have it for eternity. Nobody will buy it from you. Nobody will steal from you. You have it for eternity. Oh, by the way, you won't die and lose it and have to give it to your heirs. God pours out his grace upon us. We are forgiven. If you look at Psalm 103, verse 12, he tells us that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. When we forgive people, you know what we do? We tuck it away in a closet and we remember, I forgave you. Not God. He doesn't do that. He casts your sins as far as the east is from the west. And he's prepared to forgive you every time you sin. You see, all of this was accomplished before the foundation of the world. So when you became a believer, you might say, well, all my sins were paid for, but what about my present and future sins? They were all paid for before the foundation of the earth. Christ Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. The church was formed before the foundation of the earth. This is who you are. Peter was told by Jesus in John 13, when Jesus washed his feet, Peter goes, oh, not just my feet, my head and my hands too. And Jesus tells him that if you've had a bath, you don't need a bath, you just need to wash your feet. Your bath was at the cross. Your bath was complete at the cross. But as you live this life, you will discover that you still have sin indwelling in your flesh. So what do you do? 1 John chapter 1. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This past week, I had lunch with another pastor, and we were talking. In the process of talking, I said to this pastor, I said, I find it fascinating how many people don't understand 1 John because they ask God for forgiveness. Asking God for forgiveness is a confession that you don't believe God. God does not say, ask for forgiveness. What he says is, confess your sin. I will forgive you. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. You need to confess your sin. That's the promise. Remember when Peter said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no. 7 times 70. At another time, Jesus was asked, if my brother sins against me in a day, how often should I forgive him? Every time he confesses. What does that communicate to you about our Father in heaven? You see, Jesus is not just about what we are to do with other people. He's communicating something about our Father in heaven. We need to confess sin. This is the result of redemption. I'm his son. I've been redeemed. I'm bought out of the bondage of sin. And I am now free to go into his presence and confess sin. And I receive a cancellation of debt. I receive pardon. This is the first result of redemption. And what we're taught by what Peter was taught in John 13 is that confession and forgiveness is an ongoing operation in this life. You're never perfect. You won't be perfect until you stand before God. In this life, confession of sin is an ongoing operation to a gracious God who says, I will forgive you when you confess sin. That's what we need to do. And he forgives us according to the riches of his grace. He lavishes his grace upon us. What is another result? Wisdom and prudence are given to us. We now see the world through new eyes. We now see, or should see, the world through the eyes of God. We know the truth. Unbelievers do not know the truth. We know that the world, the universe, is in great disorder. It's out of sync. It's out of order. Why? It's under a curse. All creation, Romans chapter 8, all creation groans like a woman in childbirth. So when you're out in the woods and you see all these beautiful things, do you contemplate, what would it be if it wasn't groaning? What would the sky look like if it wasn't groaning? What would your fields be like if they weren't groaning? You see, all creation groans. All creation is in a shambles. It's under a curse. And we, who have wisdom and prudence,
now understand the nature of the consequences of the curse. There isn't anything in this world that has not been touched by the curse. Nothing. And because we have the wisdom of God, how do we know that? Because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and you and I are in Christ. And so we have wisdom. We know when we go to a graveyard that the graveyard exists because of the curse. When we have aches and pains and disease, etc., we know we have aches and pains and disease because of the curse. Ultimately, when you attend my funeral, it will be because I'm a sinner, and that is the consequence of sin, death. I have wisdom. So as the psalmist says, if I have wisdom, I should count the number of my days that I might pursue righteousness. I knew a man who kept a notebook, and he chalked off all the days until he was 80 years old. He's still alive, and he's in his 90s, so he outlived his notebook. But we need to understand that God has given us wisdom. And Paul tells us in his word, in his New Testament, that we are to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. How do you buy back time? But if you have wisdom, that's what you seek to do. Buy back time. And we know the mystery of his will. When Paul uses the word mystery, it's not something for us to solve. It's something that has not yet been revealed, that is to be revealed. What is the mystery of God's will? The mystery is that we aren't compelled to keep the law for righteousness' sake. We keep the law because we love Christ. We seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things shall be added unto us. That's what we do. We have prudence. We understand that one day God will reward us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It speaks of God having every believer having a foundation. We all have the same foundation, but then we build on that foundation. And at some point, we are going to stand in the doorway of our house, and God's going to come along and light a match. And if you've built gold, silver, and precious stones, you'll have a mansion. If you've built wood, hay, and stubble, it will burn. But you still have the foundation. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What is the purpose of this redemption? Ultimately, it has to do with summing up all things in Christ. Everything is going to be fulfilled in Christ. He is the one who is to be honored and glorified. He is the one every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. It's best to confess that he is Lord now. It's not good to confess that he is Lord on your way to hell. But every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. He is King of Kings and he is Lord. All things are bound up in him. And when all things are gathered together, notice what it says in the dispensation of the fullness of time. When time comes to an end, the curse will be removed and creation will be ordered. There are two in fullnesses of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. There is a second fullness of time. And the second fullness of time is when all things are bound up in Christ. And behold, all things will be made new. You are redeemed. You are part of this. This is who you are. You've been bought with a price. You are free from the slavery of sin. Now, as Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery, did anybody condemn you? No, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and sin no more. By God's grace, your ambition will be to be well-pleasing to the Christ who died for you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in Christ. We thank you that we are justified. We thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that we have been adopted into your family. We thank you that we are reconciled with you. And we thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you for the expectation of one day enjoying that which is preserved for us in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Redeemed. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think,
according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen.